It's not my fault. Making excuses. The world today is filled with people in every sort of difficulty and trouble, and it's not their fault. You go into the courtrooms and it's not their fault. There's always a reason why someone shot someone or got angry while they were driving and did something they shouldn't have done. And we've lost our sense of personal responsibility. The reason that I brought the wrong flash drive tonight is because I wasn't meticulous enough. It was my fault. There's no question about that. I can't blame any of you because you weren't even there. And so the point that I wanted to make is that God wants us to take personal responsibility. If we make ourselves a victim, not my fault, somebody else's fault, as long as it's somebody else's fault, we can't fix it. When we take personal responsibility, then we can say, okay, this is my fault. These are my problems. Yes, this person is exacerbating it, but I don't have to respond like this. And so as we look at the scriptures, we find that the greatest men and women in the scriptures are the ones who took personal responsibility. And the lowest of the low are the ones who made excuses. King Saul is a classic example of making excuses, which cost him the kingdom. But rising above all of them is Adam and Eve. And I'd like to read the verses, although I'm sure most of us know them like the back of our hand. But the bottom line of this passage is that these two never did take personal responsibility for what they had done. Now, I say never did because God didn't choose to reveal it to us. I certainly hope that ultimately they took responsibility. But it's kind of a scary thing that God never did let us know that they actually did take personal responsibility for what they did. So we come to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 9, where it says, "The Lord God called to Adam and said, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.'" No, he should have come right out with it. "We did what you told us not to do, and we don't feel good about ourselves anymore, and we are so sorry." But that's not what happened. He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" Then the man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate." Now, shouldn't there be a parenthesis in there that says, "I sinned"? Yes, she's the one who gave it to him. But, you know, if you read what Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, the woman was deceived. Adam was not deceived. He made a conscious choice to take that fruit from her and eat it. And, of course, the scriptures don't tell us why he did that. We could venture some guesses because people do this today. Sometimes they put family above their own relationship with God, and that may be what he did. It really doesn't make any difference. The point is, he would not take personal responsibility. He blamed it on Eve. And Eve did the same thing. Eve, instead of saying, "I thought it was good for food, I thought it was a delight to the eyes, I thought it was desirable to make one wise, I sinned." But she didn't say that. "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So, would you say this is kind of our first choice whenever we do something wrong? First choice is to start rationalizing. First choice is to say, "This is not my fault. This is not that bad. This is not something that I have to take responsibility for." And then, of course, over time, conscience just starts weighing down until we have to say to God, and hopefully to the person we did it in front of, "This was a sin. This was wrong." And we may start by saying, "This happened, and this happened, and this happened," because we need to mitigate the guilt, if there can be mitigation. But bottom line is that repentance is not going to happen until we take responsibility and admit what we did was wrong, and we are sorry that we did it. Now, in Ezekiel chapter 18, the entire Jewish nation was guilty of this, and God gives the basic principles upon which we are supposed to base all of our personal decisions regarding our own guilt. In chapter 18, verse 1, it says, "The word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'What do you mean when you use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge? As I live, says the Lord God, you shall no longer use this proverb in Israel.'" God doesn't like that. God doesn't like the proverbs that take personal responsibility away. I think all of us remember back in the 60s or 70s, I can't remember the comedian's name now, but he started that proverb, which is, "The devil made me do it. It's all his fault." And I never did really like that phrase, but it's very comparable to this one. The fathers have eaten sour grapes. They sinned. They got us here. We're stuck here because of what they did. Our teeth are set on edge. When what they should have said was, "We haven't helped matters at all. We're not much different from our fathers." If you listen to Ezekiel in the first 10 chapters, these people are still, as they had the hardest hearts, they just absolutely will not become what God wants them to be. So he says in verse 4, "Behold, all souls are mine. Soul of the Father, as well as the soul of the Son, is mine. The soul who sins shall die." There's no such thing as the fathers doing anything and the children's teeth are set on edge. This brings up an interesting concept, and I've been talking about it a little bit with people I'm having Bible classes right now, but the concepts of heredity and environment. Now, heredity means what was passed down from the fathers, and a lot of us have a bad temper, or a lot of us have proclivities toward certain activities based on what we were wired to be when we were born. And there's no question about that. There's no doubt about that whatsoever. There's also no doubt that evil companionship corrupts good morals. And so the environment that we were raised in, especially if we had parents who were very inept at what they were supposed to be doing, which was to train us up in the way that we should go, and instead of doing that, they were bitter, or they were cruel, or they were angry, or they just didn't take the time to give us what we needed. And so here we are, starting our lives with the relay race, and my mom and dad, and I'm not talking literally here, but my mom and dad have left me so far behind, I don't know if I can ever catch up. So many emotional problems based on how we are raised. So many emotional problems based on heredity. But that doesn't matter. We take what we are, where we are. We take full responsibility, because you can blame your parents, but you responded. We responded the way we responded. We could have responded properly. We could have had grace in our hearts. We could have had forgiveness or forbearance and continue to grow. "Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son is mine. The soul who sins shall die." We have to take personal responsibility. You know, this person who goes through his whole life blaming mom and dad for everything that he is and everything that he can't do never quite breaks out of that. And it's a sad thing to see, because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And regardless of where our deficits are, if we'll take full responsibility for what we are, forget about the people who may or may not have brought us here, and just focus on the solution to our problem, we can grow out of it. And that's the saddest thing about what's happening in our culture today. We have a victim mentality. And personal growth, personal responsibility has gone out the window. And we have an entire generation of people, and maybe two generations now of people, who have all the blame on others, and they're not doing anything really wrong at all. And so God here wants us to understand, if we sin, we die. Then he gives, and I'm not going to go through it because it just kind of repeats itself over and over again, but it talks about a man. And he does what is lawful and right. And then, like I say, he says a lot of things about what he didn't do. And then he drops to verse 9, if he has walked in my statutes and kept my judgments faithfully, he is just, he shall surely live, says the Lord God. Now, regardless of where we are, where we start, and regardless of the personal problems we're struggling with, as we've talked about so many times in the past, we all open doors in our youth. We open doors into sinful activities that stay for the rest of our lives. We have to fight them. And so, even though it says here, if he has walked in my statute and kept my judgments faithfully, what's between the lines is he has sinned and repented and brought the animal. He has sinned and repented because there's no one perfect. It says in Romans chapter 3, they have all sinned. They have all become unprofitable. There is no one who doeth good, not so much as one. So by grace in verse 9, he is saying, if he has walked in my statutes and kept my judgments faithfully. And again, I think that the repentance process is the only way you and I can do that. Whenever we fall short, we take full responsibility. If somebody cuts us off on the road and they are rude and obnoxious in the way that they do it, and we do something, it's our fault, not their fault. Now, they provoked us and we got angry, but we chose to run with it. And it's our fault, and we need to take responsibility for that. Regardless of what people do to us, we should, Jesus made it clear, turn the other cheek, go the second mile. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be defrauded? Respond with love and mercy and compassion. If we can't do that, it's our fault, not God's fault. It's not the way we were born or the way we were raised or the way we were wired or who we've been around or what that person did. None of that matters. We're a Christian. And as a Christian, we have certain responsibilities and obligations. Now, this man becomes the father of the next generation, and this man is a robber, and he does things that are not right. And then we drop down once again to verse 14. If, however, he begets a son, now the grandfather was good, the father was bad, now we got the son. He begets a son who sees all the sins which his father has done and considers, but does not do likewise. Verse 17, he executes my judgments, walks in my statutes. He shall not die for that iniquity or of his father. He shall surely live. But now look at verse 19. These people aren't ready to give this up. Yet you say, why should the son not bear the guilt of the father? Because the son has done what is lawful and right and has kept all my statutes and observed them, he shall surely live. The soul who sins shall die. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father. The father shall not bear the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. Verse 25, yet you say, the way of the Lord is not fair. We have excuses. It's not our fault. We are here in Babylon because of what they did. We weren't even born yet. And God says, well, let's read it. Let's read it. You say the way of the Lord is not fair. Hear now, O house of Israel. Is it not my way which is fair, and your ways which are not fair? When a righteous man turns away from his righteousness, commits iniquity, and dies in it, it is because of the iniquity which he has done that he dies. So regardless of what led up to my sin or my bitter attitude or my problems and what I'm doing, it's not mom and dad's fault. It's not the teacher's fault. It's not the people we're around's fault. It's not the culture's fault. We have to take personal responsibility. We sinned. Doesn't matter why. Adam said it was her fault. He still sinned. Eve said it was the serpent's fault. She still sinned. Why didn't they say, and they could have said this, Lord, I sinned, I'm really sorry, I was deceived by the serpent. And that's the truth. I sinned, but I was deceived by the serpent. We, you know, sometimes when we're just agonizing over something, we have to try to find some way to mitigate, at least to understand, this doesn't make me the rotten person it might have made me if I didn't have all these mitigating circumstances. If I just walked into it, wanted to do it, then that would be with a high hand. And God says there's no forgiveness for that. So in verse 25, the way of the Lord is fair. Now again, look at verse 27. When a wicked man turns away from his righteousness, which he has committed, does what is lawful and right, he preserves himself alive because he considers and turns away from all the transgressions which he has committed. He shall surely live. He shall not die. Yet the house of Israel says, the way of the Lord is not fair. O house of Israel, is it not my ways which are fair and your ways which are not fair? In other words, each person has personal responsibility. Doesn't matter who his parents are. Doesn't matter the circumstances. If he will take responsibility and repent of his sins and turn away from his wickedness, then he will be saved. And God's ways are fair. Verse 30, therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, says the Lord God. Repent and turn from all your transgressions so that iniquity will not be your ruin. And that's the problem with so many people today. They're just lying in it. They know they're wrong, but they can't see past why they're wrong to accept the fact that they don't have to stay wrong. That's why Jesus died on the cross. That's why Jesus has given us this opportunity. You know, we don't have any control over when the gospel comes to us. I've had people through the years who were baptized late in life bemoaning the fact that they didn't get it sooner and they managed to ruin their lives in ways that can't be fixed now. And what I try to tell them is, that's where you're starting. And God's going to watch you from now on, and this is where you need to change. And that's why he talks about repentance. We're never going to repent if we blame other people for what we've done, because what's there to repent of? How can I repent of something that somebody else made me do? And there's your problem, made me do. That is a lie. Nobody makes us do anything. We make the choice. They make it harder. Evil companionship certainly corrupts good morals. If we were raised by parents who are ungodly, we're going to start off bad. And if we're raised by Christians who are hypocrites or who are not really doing what they're supposed to be doing, or they have not edified themselves and grown out of the terrible ways we were raised, or they were raised, then certainly there's mitigating circumstances. It's not, well, how would I put it? It's not all their fault. They didn't bring this on themselves. It was brought upon them. But that doesn't change the fact that their responses are sinful and that those responses can be forgiven if we repent. So, therefore, I will judge you, verse 30, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways. Repent and turn from all your transgressions, so that iniquity will not be your ruin. There's so many criminals today who are repeat offenders because they just think they can't change, they can't fix it. And iniquity is going to be their ruin. And they're not going to go before God and pull off what they're able to pull off in front of these unrighteous judges who refuse to punish people based on what they did and allow all of these other factors to say, well, they can't even be guilty. Well, of course they're guilty. Repent and turn from all your transgressions. It doesn't matter why you have transgressions. They're yours. You own them. And you need to get rid of them. Cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed. And get yourself a new heart. Verse 31. Get yourself a new heart. I can't fix the old heart. can't change it, but I can start building a new heart. And if we start day by day by day, in 20 years, we're going to realize that we're not the same person at all, and that all those foolish things that we were thinking in our 20s or 30s, depending on when we find out, we don't have to stay there. Cast away all the transgressions which you have committed, and get yourself a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die, O house of Israel? I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord God. Therefore, turn and live. We are the controlling factor. We can't affect what has happened in our life. We can affect the future. And I hope all of us are living that way. It's tough in this culture not to start falling back on the making of excuses, rationalizations, and it dulls our repentance. It dulls the emotions of our repentance. We can't cry over something that we think is three-fourths somebody else's fault. But if we'll own it and weep bitter tears over how we responded, it isn't so much what they did. It's how we responded. That's the problem. Cast away all the transgressions you have committed and get a new heart. Moses talked about this. This was a verse that was in my previous lesson that I'm not going to be able to preach till next week. I can't remember where it is. But he says, you need to lay this to heart. You need to take it in your heart. You need to take what's outside, all these scriptures, all these rules, regulations, all these responsibilities, and take it to heart. Don't forget it. And that's what we need to do with this. We need to realize that instead of making excuses, now as I say, I don't think there's anything wrong with a few seconds of making excuses like I started my lesson tonight. And I did that on purpose because I wanted to make a statement that you could look back on. Say, well, yeah. It's not our fault that you brought the wrong one. It's not our fault all of your flash drives are red. It's not our fault you laid the one down and forgot where it was and took the other one. Whose fault is it? Well, it's Jeannie's fault, obviously. Well, no, it's not. She didn't come in there and switch them on me. I mean, let's face it. I'm going to take responsibility. And again, I said that just because that's what some people do. I got really angry and I punched my wife, but it's all her fault. What's wrong with that picture? Well, there's something terribly wrong with that picture. Now, Ezekiel goes on, because this is a subject that God wants fully developed. And so he continues on with it. In Ezekiel, I think it's chapter 33. Let's head over to 33. And hope it's there. It's the one that starts with the watchman and then moves. Yeah, verse 12. Say to the children of your people, the righteousness of the righteous man shall not deliver him in the day of his transgression. As for the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fall because of it in the day that he turns from his wickedness, nor shall the righteous be able to live because of his righteousness in the day that he sins. All right? So, we better take responsibility, because we can be a righteous person and we can have lived righteously 99% of the time. And God says, in the day of his transgression, he will not be delivered by that righteousness. And then the same thing with the wicked. He shall not fall because of it in the day that he turns from his wickedness. Now this ought to give us hope. This ought to cause us to stop making excuses and immediately repent and go through that process that we'll get to here in just a minute in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Let's read it again. Verse 13. When I say to the righteous that he shall surely live, but he trusts in his own righteousness, commits iniquity, makes excuses, I'm a pretty good guy, kind of like the Pharisee in Luke chapter 18. I'm glad I'm not like that guy over there. I'm better than that. Well, but he fell in his own day of transgression. None of his righteous works will be remembered. because of that single iniquity, and I'm putting single in there, but that's what God is inferring here, because of the iniquity that he has committed, he shall die. Again, when I say to the wicked, you shall surely die if he turns from his sin, does what is lawful and right, if the wicked restores the pledge, well, like I say, I'm not going to go through the details, but let's go to where it says in verse 16, none of his sins which he has committed shall be remembered. He has done what is lawful and right. He shall surely live. Now, why does it say that? Because he repents. He restores. He makes it right. He doesn't make excuses. Verse 17, once again, yet the children of your people say the way of the Lord is not fair. But it is their way that is not fair. You know, there's a lot of people that are going to go before the judgment bar of God saying it wasn't fair, and God's going to do what he did to Job. He's going to ask a series of questions that we can't answer, and then he's going to pass judgment. Who is this who darkens counsel with words without knowledge? Will you condemn me so that you can be justified? You're going to blame me for all the things that you did? Yet the children of your people say the way of the Lord is not fair. But it is their way which is not fair. When the righteous turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, he shall die because of that. You know, I often take people back to the Garden of Eden. Didn't take Adam and Eve long. One sin was enough. And when we're forgiven and we come up out of the water of baptism, that one sin is just like Adam's sin. That's what God is saying here. That one sin changes all the good that we've just done up to that moment. And we better clear it up as quick as we can, because let's finish the sentence. But when the wicked turns from his wickedness and does what is lawful and right, he shall live because of it. Yet you say, the way of the Lord is not fair. And the Lord just says, I'm done. O house of Israel, I will judge you, everyone, according to his own ways. I don't care why. I don't care what excuses you want to make. I just want you to say, I have sinned. And I want you to repent. Now, let's go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. I'm just going to spend a couple minutes here and then we'll be done with this lesson. Pretty good when you can preach a lesson with only four verses. Anyway, starting in verse 7. He says, starting in verse 8. Even though I made you sorry with my letter. Now, they could have blamed the fornicator. It was really his fault. If he hadn't done what he did, they wouldn't have done what they did. But they didn't do that. They acknowledged. We did it. I perceive the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a little while. And that's the nice thing about those of us who take our sins and take care of them. They're forgiven. We don't have to think about them anymore. We don't have to worry about all those things in the past that made us do it. We just pick up where we started, we pick up where we left off, and we keep going. Verse 9, I now rejoice. Not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. Now, this is the problem with blaming other people. Our sorrow never gets to repentance. It's just worldly sorrow. It just dissipates. The sin is still there. And we can live with it because it's somebody else's fault. And we don't take care of it. And we blame our parents, or we blame our spouse, or we blame our boss, or we blame the people all around us and the way they treat us, and it's all their fault. And the answer to that is, no, it's not. And if you go before God like that, saying life wasn't fair, God's going to tell you, that's why I sent my son. And if you'd just taken full responsibility and picked up the pieces and started working from that point on, you wouldn't be where you are right now. So it's all your fault. And that's what the Corinthians admit to. You were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might not suffer loss from us. That you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance. Now, if at the end of the day, after making all these excuses and all these rationalizations, you get to repentance, then that is going to be or make the difference. Not that you're made sorry, but your sorrow led to repentance. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation. If we make excuses and we never get around to repenting, if we make excuses and we get around to repenting, and what I'd like to leave you with this evening is, let's stop making excuses. Let's just acknowledge what we did. And we could blame other people. We could talk about how they did this and they did that. And as I said, there's mitigating circumstances there, and we can try to justify ourselves about that much. But then we have to acknowledge what we did. So observe verse 11. Here's what should happen. Observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. What diligence it produced in you. What clearing of yourselves. What indignation. What fear. What vehement desire. What zeal. What vindication. In all these things, you proved yourself to be clear in this matter. So, brethren, let's be honest with ourselves. Let's look back on our prayers. Let's look back on our thought process. And let's ask ourselves, am I where I am right now because I'm blaming other people? And I haven't repented in a long time because it's all their fault? Brethren, you're going to go right into torment if you don't repent of your sins. Because an unrepented of sin is an unforgiven sin. And an unconfessed sin says he's faithful and just to forgive us if we confess our sins. But if we grovel in our own troubles because this person and this person and this circumstance and this event, it's not my fault. Brethren, we need to strip ourselves. That's the culture that we live in. It's the air we breathe. It's what we see on television. It's what we read in the newspapers. It's all around us. It's what we hear people doing all the time. Evil companionship corrupts good morals. We have to look in our own hearts. Make sure we're not doing that. We need to have certain emotional responses regardless of all the reasons why we did it. We need to feel some of these emotions. We need to be diligent. We need to clear ourselves. We need to feel indignation. Why in the world did I do that? I don't care what that person did. I should not have responded like that. What vehement desire? I'm going to do better next time. What zeal? What vindication? In all things, you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Now, they were tacitly guilty in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul says, you've cleared yourself now. And, of course, the fornicator cleared himself in, I think it was in chapter 2. So we're all back where we started. Now, the fornicator could say, she seduced me. What difference does it make? You gave in. Doesn't matter what she did. What matters is what you did. When Nathan went to David, he didn't make excuses. He said, I have sinned. God respected him for that and forgave him for that. Verse 12, therefore, although I wrote to you, I did not write for the sake of him who had done the wrong, nor for the sake of him who suffered wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear to you, because you were in sin too. So, brethren, as we conclude our lesson, I just want to give all of us an opportunity to reflect on things. You know, our spouses aren't perfect. Our parents weren't perfect. People we work with aren't perfect. Our boss isn't perfect. The people we drive with, I mean the other drivers, they're not perfect. And I'm not perfect. But when I respond with sin, regardless of what they do, I need to at least acknowledge, yeah, these are wicked people, and yeah, they provoked me, and yeah, they did this or that, but guess what? Before you go to bed that night, you need to repent for what you did to God. And if we don't do that, and again, there's a lot of people in this world. I'm not saying there's any one of you here, but there's a lot of people in this world. They haven't done anything wrong. It's all somebody else's fault. And that's going to lead, as God said, to your ruin. So as we sing number 330, and it's a pretty appropriate song compared to what we've just said, because we did get shorted in a lot of ways as we were growing up. We were put into situations we never should have faced, just as I am, without one plea. See, you're not going to make excuses. So as we sing the song, think about your life. Think about where you're at, who you're blaming, what your responses are, and taking personal responsibility, owning your own sins instead of blaming other people for them. If we can help you in any way, would you please come while we together stand aside?